I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. That's where we'll start. I'm going to read a scripture from the Old Testament, Proverbs 28, verse 1. And we'll read another scripture in Proverbs before we leave there. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, it says, "The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Bold as a lion. So if we're to be righteous, at least according to this scripture, we're to be bold as a lion. But you might be saying inside of yourself, or you might have your conscience back there saying to you, but the meek are going to inherit the earth, not the lions. Jesus said to turn the other cheek, not to be bold. Jesus said, didn't he also say if you're compelled to walk a mile, to walk two? We're supposed to be cooperative. We're supposed to turn the other cheek. We're supposed to take it. But yet there's a scripture here in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1 that says, the righteous are bold as a lion. So how do we balance that? Is it one or the other? Is maybe boldness is just an Old Testament concept, and those people were supposed to be bold, but now we're in the Christian era. We're supposed to be busy turning the other cheek and walking 2 miles instead of one. Does this concept of being bold as a lion apply to Christians? Does it apply to you and me? Well, while we're in Proverbs, let's look at chapter 26, just a couple of one page back in my Bible. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 4. This doesn't have anything to do with boldness, but it may have something to do with the answer to our question. "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like to him." I'm reading from the King James today. "Answer a fool," verse 5, "answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." So here you have a pair of scriptures saying the opposite. And the obvious way that we understand that is that there's a time to answer a fool and there's a time not to answer a fool. It's not both. In order to be both, there has to be a time for one and a time for the other. Is there a time for boldness, perhaps, and a time not to be bold? Maybe that's the answer. Before we get going any further, let's look at one more scripture in the Old Testament, not too far from here, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And you're familiar with this passage of scripture where there's a time for this and a time for that. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, just in verse 1, you know, "To everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven." And then in verse 7, the latter part, it says there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. So this is in agreement with Proverbs 26. There's a time to answer a fool according to his folly and there's a time not to. Can we apply this to boldness? Is there a time to be bold and a time to turn the other cheek? Can we do both at the same time? Well, I'd like to explore that today. I'd like to look at boldness today. I dare say I can't remember hearing a sermon on boldness, but perhaps I have had one. This was interesting to look into it in the time that I spent looking into the words that are used and what they mean. You know, was Jesus bold? What was the example that he set for us? Are you supposed to be bold? You know, we asked that question, you know, we read Proverbs 28, verse 1. The righteous are supposed to be bold as a lion. Does that apply to you today? What's the example that Jesus set for you and me? What's the example that the apostles set for us? Should you be meek or should you be bold? Or should you be both? Okay, that's an easy question, isn't it? The last question. Let's answer that one first. The Bible instructs us to be meek, you know that. And we just read in Proverbs 28, verse 1, that it instructs us to be bold. So the answer to that question is, we have to be both. It takes wisdom to know how and when to do that. When to be bold. We are to be bold all the time, in a sense. That's to be part of our character. And we are to be meek. That is to be part of our character. Now, it takes wisdom to know how to express those things and when. Some of you in this room, or perhaps on the other end of the telephone line, have been accused of being stubborn or outspoken. Those are too nice of words to be applied to me. I've been accused of being opinionated and in your face. Now, you know me, and you know that, yes, I'm opinionated. But you also, I don't think I'm in your face. But, you know, if someone is willing to speak the truth and not back down from it, Sometimes other people have a problem with that. Is that perhaps what the Bible's talking about being bold? People that are bold, Christians that are bold, sometimes rub other people the wrong way. Why is that? When one decides to be boldly truthful, regardless of the consequences, others are often critical. Today, I think you'll find, as I have found looking through these scriptures, that if that's the case with you, if people have been critical of you because you're bold, because you are unwilling to compromise with the truth, then you're in good company. We're all in good company. I think we'll find that out. The New Testament is full of admonitions to be bold and confident in Christ. And that, to me, is very encouraging. So let's look at the scriptures today. We won't look at all of the scriptures that refer to being bold because it's roughly 71 of them in the New Testament. But we'll look at many of them and see what God has to tell us about being bold. Now, there are three words that are translated bold or boldness or boldly, or, you know, they're translated that way. Excuse me. They're not always translated that. Sometimes they're translated in other ways. I'm not going to get into their derivations. I know you expect to have a sermon from Jim today, but I'll talk about words a little bit, but I'm not going to go too much into their derivations. But I enjoy words too, and there are three words in the New Testament in Greek that are translated bold, boldly, boldness, or those words that look that way in English. These words appear, as I said, 71 times in the New Testament. For what it's worth, that's more times than the words for meek. So maybe there's a lesson there, too. The first one, I'm going to go in order of perhaps their meaning in terms of how it applies to us, because some of the words are kind of used in passing, and you'll see that. The first word I'm going to look at, and I don't know how to speak Greek or how to say these words, but if you like to look it up, the Strong's numbers are 5111 and 5112. I'm going to say tolmao, T-O-L-M-A-O. Be the English transliteration. Now I'm going to turn around to the stage and get my abridged theological dictionary of the New Testament. This is a good book, by the way, if you like to read about where words come from and how they were used. What this book does, for those of you that are not familiar with it, and this is the one volume abridged version. On my computer I have the entire thing, which would be a set of them, and has a lot more detail. And what this book does is that it shows how a word was used in Greek at that time. They'll look it up in Josephus, they'll look it up in other contemporary Jewish sources, but they'll also go back and they'll look at it with the philosophers and then the politicians and the people, anybody who was writing back then, to see how the word was used, to see what it means. And that's reasonable to assume that those who were writing in Greek were writing and using a word that had a certain meaning, and that's what the meaning is. So this is very helpful to me anyway. I want to look at the word tolmeo first. This word appears 17 times in the New Testament, and I'm going to read what the definition is here according to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, the abridged version. This is from a root meaning to lift or to carry. This is where it came from originally. But how it came to mean something by the time of the New Testament. It meant to suffer and then to dare or to venture and then to be courageous or to have courage. And then finally, it took on the meaning of to be bold. But it still meant some of the other things, like to dare. And we'll see that, and we look up some scriptures here. In the New Testament, it means to dare. It means to, or sometimes it's used in the terms of to dare not. Let's look at a couple of examples here. The third word will be the one that we look at the most examples. But let's look at Mark chapter 12 and verse 34. Mark 12 and verse 34. Here's an example, and I could turn to many of them in the New Testament, but this will suffice. Sorry about the page turning there on the phone. Mark chapter 12 and verse 34. Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, and he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." That's not the point, why? But here's what I wanted to read. And after that, and reading in the King James here, after that, no man durst ask him any more questions. Does anybody have a different translation in your lap there? I can't really see you very well. I've got a light shining on my face, but anybody have something else? Yes, Ron?
No one would venture to
Nobody ventured to ask. Nobody would venture to ask him any more questions. Anybody have anything else? Some translations have dare. Nobody dared ask him any more questions. So that's one meaning of this word, and it's used in the negative, as in no one ventured to, no one dared, no one, it's used negatively many times in the New Testament. I won't read them. It doesn't add to our understanding. The point is that word can be somebody dare not. They dare not ask him any more questions. They realize that he was an authority and that he always had answers that made them look bad. However, if we want to look a few pages over in Mark 15 and verse 43, we'll see that the same word is used in a positive sense of someone who dared to do something that took some courage. And that's the point of these words, is that they refer to people having courage. And we'll talk a little bit about why someone might have courage and the source of that later on. Mark chapter 15 and verse 43, after Jesus was crucified, you remember Joseph of Arimathea, it says, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. He wanted to get the body and give it the decent treatment and so forth for burial. It's saying here that Joseph of Arimathea was bold. And this is the word, again, that has to do with daring to or venturing to, as Valerie said. That he had the courage to walk up to someone in authority. This wasn't just anybody. This was the governor of the province, and ask for the body of Jesus. So this is one example, and it's a good example, that one of the areas where you and I ought to have courage is when we approach leaders. And specifically, they're talking about secular leaders, like Pilate, but leadership in general. He just had the courage to go ask for something. And Pilate was reasonable enough to grant him his request, as leaders often are. They often are reasonable. You have a reasonable request, you get a reasonable answer to that. But sometimes we're conditioned in the context of being meek and being teachable and being humble and all that, not even ask. Saw something interesting on a forum. It's been sometime in the last month. It may have been in the last week, where people were discussing how in their church experience, sometimes the way jobs are handled, you know, that somebody's going to give out some jobs and give jobs to people that aren't good at that and don't give them jobs at things they are good at, which is flies in the face of what we've been talking about, spiritual gifts and using spiritual gifts. And to my amazement, there was an individual whom most of us know or know of anyway, who said in his experience, he couldn't relate to that. He said, when he had an idea in the area where he attended church, when he had an idea, he just went to the pastor and said, how about this? And the pastor said, sounds good to me, go for it. Things like that. And his experience, he's a young man, he has not had the experience of having an unreasonable leader that he had to approach. His experience, glory be to God, is that he approached the pastor with a suggestion, and the pastor said, that sounds good. He even mentioned this. Can you imagine this? He mentioned that he had a topic that he had been working on to speak about, and the topic was too large for a sermonette, so he asked if he could give a sermon. And the pastor said, go for it. So anyway, it took some boldness to do that, didn't it? But he got a positive response. He was able to do what it was that he had an idea to do. And he gave some specific examples of some other things that he had done. But I appreciated in him, and he's a young man, the courage and the boldness to actually go to a leader and say, I think we ought to do this. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And I admire him for his courage. Of course, if you knew the person he's talking to, it doesn't take as much courage to talk to him because he's very approachable. And we all ought to be approachable. If you're in a leadership position, if you work in a business, or you're some kind of a boss, or you own a business like I do, it's good to be approachable. Not everyone's scared of you, because if you're not approachable, and if they're afraid to come to you, and if it takes too much courage to come to you, there's an awful lot of good ideas you're never going to hear because people are afraid of you. So that's just off the subject here a little bit, but it shouldn't take a lot of boldness to go to leaders in governmental leaders, but it does. And here it says that Joseph of Arimathea had boldness. And in this case, of course, the Romans were an occupying power. I don't know how reasonable of a person Pilate was, but they were subjugated to the Roman Empire. So it took some boldness to go there and make this request. But he had that. He had that character, and it's spoken of positively in Scripture. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Philippians, if you would, chapter 1 and verse 14. Philippians 1 and verse 14. Philippians 1 and verse 14. Maybe I should give some background here, but Paul's talking about how he was in prison. And then in verse 14 he says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And here's that word again. They were more bold. Why were they more bold? Well, because they were bold because Paul was suffering, and that kind of encouraged them. And in what area were they bold? And we'll see this again and again and again, and that's one of the reasons I thought this was good to speak about, although I didn't realize until I went into it just how many times it's mentioned this way. They were bold to do what? They were bold to speak the word, to preach the gospel without fear. Now, I can't speak for you. And I was encouraged to read, as I said on the forum, of someone who speaks out and is bold. But I know if my personality, my background, I might be bold in one area or in some areas, but in other areas I'm not. And here's one. I'm not bold to speak the gospel, to speak the word out there, away from you all, without fear. That's not something that's part of what I am and part of what I've been made up to this point in my life. And my prayer is now, and I hope yours is, and yours is for me, and mine is for you, that we develop that if we don't have it. I don't have it. I need to develop that. I want God to strengthen me in that area. And I want to be able to speak boldly without fear and with confidence. As we go through these scriptures today, we'll see again and again and again that God gave people the boldness and the confidence to do what needed to be done. And what needs to be done is the preaching of the gospel, of course. That's all the time I want to spend on that one word. But we're talking about daring to do something, having the boldness and the confidence to do something that may be a little difficult, that maybe put you in a situation where you might feel intimidated if it weren't for the power of God and the Spirit. You might feel intimidated going to have to speak before a Pilate or going to have to speak in a public place. I would feel intimidated that way. I'm praying for God to change that in me. In the second word, I want to read again from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, but the second word is phareo, I guess. If you use Strong's, it's 2292-2293. Of course, the reason why there are two Strong's words is because they can be verbs or nouns or adverbs or whatever. They come in different forms, but it's the same basic word. Again, from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, read about this word. It has two forms. In this case, one of the forms is a little older than the other, for what it's worth there. But again, it means to dare and to be bold, but it also means to be of good courage. To be of good courage is one of the ways it's translated, what it means. To go bravely to. It pretty much always has that sense. Jesus oftentimes used this term and this phrase, and we'll look at a few of them. First of all, let's look at John chapter 16 and verse 33. This is one of the most encouraging scriptures for me in the whole Bible. I know everybody's got their favorites. This is one of mine. I'd like to stress it and read it on the Passover evening. But John 16, verse 33. Again, we're breaking into thoughts. I don't have time to go into all the context of all these scriptures in the sermon. But we do want to see how these words are used in the New Testament. How was it that people were bold and were confident and so forth? John chapter 16 and verse 33. "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What does that mean, be of good cheer? It doesn't mean just be happy, have a smile on your face, wake up whistling. You know, that's not what it's referring to. This is that word, thereo, however you pronounce it in Greek, that means to be bold, of good courage, confident. Again, some of you have different translations. I'm reading the King James. It says, be of good cheer. Does anybody have a different translation there for that? I didn't have time to look up a lot of them. Take heart. Okay. Take heart, which I think can be kind of have the meaning of have courage. You know, don't feel crushed. Be encouraged and have courage. Do you have anything different here? Take courage. Okay. Take heart. Take courage. So Jesus isn't just saying, you know, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. It's not that kind of an expression. It's an expression to have courage, to take heart, to be encouraged, to be full of what? The Spirit. And the courage that comes from that. Notice the source. And that's what I wanted to stress here. The source of this. It isn't just some nebulous thing out there that you either have or you don't have, or you wake up and you feel like you have it today. There's a reason. There's a logical reason for those of you whose minds work like mine. There's a logical reason why we can feel that way. Why? Because I have overcome the world, he said. You know, he blazed the path for us. He set the example. He overcame the world. And because he's done that, and he sent the Comforter to us, we have the Spirit, we can walk just as he walked and have the boldness and the confidence that he had because he lives in us. And of course, we'll read some examples, but you know, Jesus had confidence and boldness. Why not? Why not? You know, he's God in the flesh. He should have been that way. But he lives in you and me. So why shouldn't we have confidence and boldness? Well, we should. It's, in a sense, I guess you could call it our birthright. It's something you have a right to. It's not something you're grabbing and grasping that you don't, that doesn't belong to you or that you don't deserve in that sense. It's something that by being a son or a daughter of God, you have a right to that. It's part of the package. And we tend to beat ourselves down so much that we think it's somehow wrong to express that confidence in God living in you. That makes all the difference in the world. But you know, if you're told you're stupid or you don't understand or you're constantly gotta, you know, check it with me before you know what you believe, or you know, that kind of thing, that kind of an attitude, it can get you into a frame of mind that is not positive. It gets you in a frame of mind where all you can think of is meek. I gotta be meek, I gotta be humble, I gotta be, well, that's all true. But how are you to be meek and how are you to be humble? By not knowing what it is you know, not knowing that Christ lives in you and you have that power and that confidence? No. You're to be bold. That's what the Scriptures tell us. Bold in Christ, not in our own attitudes. You know, if somebody said, well, you know, Brian's an in-your-face kind of guy, and I'm that way because I'm so defensive and I'm so aggravated that somebody would ever criticize me and I'm trying to get them back, then that's wrong. If somebody accuses me of being in-your-face because I won't compromise the truth, I take that as a compliment. So there's a different, you know, it can go both ways. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. Matthew 9 and verse 2. Now here's Jesus said this many, many times when he was dealing with people who were sick or otherwise infirm. They brought him a man, Matthew 9 and verse 2, who was sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins be forgiven you. Again, he wasn't telling this individual to don't worry, be happy, or just, you know, put a smile on your face. It's not as bad as it seems. No, he was telling him to be encouraged and to have faith. They had faith already, but to realize that the faith was going to make him whole, to be encouraged by that, to be bold about that and confident that Jesus had the power to forgive sins. He had the power to heal this individual. And we can have confidence in that, just like these people had confidence in that. And Jesus will perform miracles for us if we do, if we let him, and if we have the boldness. You know, that's part of what boldness is about, isn't it? It's the courage to step out when it's not entirely clear where that next step is going. You know you've got to go in this direction, but you can't quite see what it, you know, what the next step. I used to use an analogy, I don't know if I use it here or not, but I'll say it again. It's like being told you have to cross a stream or a river, and there's rocks there. And you can see two or three rocks. I like to play in rivers and streams. And you like to rock jump, you know, try to stop, keep from falling in the water. And it's like somebody telling you you've got to go across. You can see two, three, four, five, six rocks that you can jump from one to the other, but then there's a long space and you don't see how you're going to get across. So what's faith? What is having courage and boldness? It's, I don't mean being foolish, but again, if God is saying, look, I want you to go in this direction, I want you to cross that river, and you see the first five rocks, start walking. Or we can say, but God, I don't see anymore, I don't see what's going to happen after I get to that fifth rock. See, that's God's problem, isn't it? He's telling you to get across. I'm just making an analogy up here. But that's the way it is. God doesn't show us every step when he tells us to do something, does he? He shows us what? He shows us a few steps. He gives us guidelines. And he shows us the end. You can see the other side of the river. He does show us the end of the story. It's all in the Bible. We have the end. And that's what's going to give us the confidence. Because we know that Jesus has overcome the world. And we see the end of the story. And we have that confidence to walk, even though we don't see every step right now. If we could see every step, we'd be walking by what? Sight. But we have to walk by faith. I didn't want to get off the subject there too much, but these people here had faith, and Jesus told them to have confidence. Have confidence in that. I will take care of you. In Matthew chapter 14, there's another, there were many examples where Jesus used this word, but Matthew chapter 14 is one, and we're very familiar with this story. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. They had gone. He sent the multitudes away and went up the mountain to pray. And he was there alone, and the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed and so forth. The wind was contrary. And on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went toward them. They were in the boat, walking on the water there. And the disciples saw him walking on the water, and they thought, you know, there's some kind of an apparition there. And they were a little bit afraid. And they cried out for fear. And Jesus said, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. Again, it wasn't just be happy. It was to have this confidence and be bold. In fact, you know what Peter did. He got out and he walked on water. What's the lesson here? There's a lot of lessons from this. But one in this context that we're talking about today is that if you let God lift you up to be bold, you can walk on water. You can do the impossible. You don't have to have it all figured out. Did Peter have it all figured out when he got out of the boat? No, he just saw Jesus doing that, figured, I can do it too. And he could. He could. You can do the impossible if you let God lift you up, which is one of the meanings we saw the other, when I read in the Theological Dictionary. One of those meanings started out to be lift up in the etymology of the word there. You can do the impossible if you're bold. Why? Hebrews chapter 13 is another scripture that uses this particular word. Hebrews chapter 13. The scriptures are full of encouragement to believe that God means what he says and to be bold. It maybe goes against the grain a little bit, against our culture. We want to be self-effacing. Oh, you know, the all shucks mentality. Oh, no. Well, that's not how Jesus was. And that's not how we'll read later. It's not how Paul was and others. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Talking about, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, because of that, because we know that God will never, ever leave us, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man will do unto me. Have you felt that way? I think you have. That's why people think you're disagreeable and opinionated and whatever else. Because you said, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man will do to me. And I, you know, praise you for being that way. and encourage us to continue being that way, and more so. And God can do more through us the more we feel that way. God will never leave us. That's the source of the boldness and confidence. It's not some kind of hype. It's not some kind of multi-level marketing, salesmanship. We'll get all this, feel good about ourselves and whip others into a frenzy of action and activity and all that. It's not what it's about. It's an inner peace and courage that comes from knowing that Jesus lives in you, and that same Jesus has overcome the world. Therefore, you don't have to fear what man can do to you. Therefore, you can do whatever it is that needs to be done. You don't have to, and you know that he will never leave you or forsake you. And it gives you confidence and boldness. And it's not arrogance, and it's not any other kind of an evil or a bad attitude. It's a quiet yet strong confidence in God. And that's what God wants us to have. Now the third word, and this has the most references, it's used about 40 times, or forms of this word. I have no idea how to say it. It's probably parhesia. It's the Strong's numbering would be 3954 and 3955. And I'm going to read again from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, because I think this particular word, and I wouldn't have brought the book just for the other two definitions I read to you, but I brought it for this, because this is beautiful. I think, anyway. You can tell me what you think later. If I can find it. Parhesia. The noun would be openness or candor. The verb would be to speak openly. You'll find that in the New Testament it's often translated speak boldly. But I want to read you some background of this word. This is where I'll do my homage to Jim, because he likes to give us the backgrounds. This particular background I love, and I know he would. Hope he gets to hear the tape or whatever. He'll like this if he doesn't already know it. This word, parhesia, I'll just read what it says here. In the political, this is from the Greek world, the centuries before Jesus came on the scene, that where the language was developing, okay? The term parhesia is an important one in the political sphere as a presupposition of democracy. It signifies the right to say anything, or openness to truth, or candor, any one of those things. I was reading this more on the computer. I hope all the things that I wanted to say are here. If not, I'll have to look it up on the computer later for you. In the private sphere, now in the political sphere, it was the right to say anything, an openness and truth, and candor, openness to truth. In fact, I don't think what I wanted to read is here. So I'm going to tell you what I read in the unabridged version. And that is, in the Greek system, who had the right to say anything? Somebody who was a citizen. Somebody who was part of the polis. Right? The polis, the city-state. And you were typically a landowner. You weren't a slave. You were full... The connotation is you're a full citizen. You have the right to be heard. To go into the amphitheater, what's the word for where they go and have their meetings? If I remember that. Well, in any town they had like a square where they had the public meetings, and now I can't think of the name. Anyway, if you were a citizen, you had the right to be heard there. You didn't have to make an appointment. Forum, thank you. Forum. Yeah, we use that word today, don't we? It's kind of like the internet. You have the right to be heard. Only you don't have to own anything. You just have to have a computer and access to the internet. So forum, thank you. Don't get old. Can't remember. But if you were a citizen, you had the right to go to the forum at any meeting and be heard. Now why do I make a big point about that? Because as a child of God, you have certain rights and privileges. And we don't have to be embarrassed by that or pretend we don't have them. You have the right to be heard in a certain way. Now, that doesn't mean you just have a, we're saying these things in a good context. You don't have the right to infringe on other people's rights, or break their door down, go in their house, preach to them, or something like that. I'm not being ridiculous here, but you have the right to be heard. You're a child of God, and you have the full, you can have boldness, because what you have to say matters. Now, in a certain context it matters, and we'll go into that more. In the private sphere, I'm back to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, here the main sense is that of frankness or candor. But the bad sense of impudence or insolence or shamelessness also occurs. So this word can be used in a negative way. We don't want it to apply to us in a negative way. The moral sphere. Philosophers connected this word, parhesia, with moral rather than political freedom, although the word may also demote shamelessness, as we said. Those who have parhesia in the good sense are public figures with cosmopolitan responsibilities. That's the way that the philosophers look at that. Now, why did I bother to go into this? This just shows you what the word meant to those who were using it when they wrote the New Testament. It meant you were fully vested as a citizen in the democracy, and you were full members, if you want to put it that way. So how does this apply to us? Well, I think it should be obvious. We're full members of the family of God. We don't have the power that's going to come later, but we are part of God's family. And with that comes certain responsibilities and certain powers or rights, if you want to put it that way, as a child of God. And that's what the word meant, and that word was used by those who were writing the New Testament. In the writings of John, this particular term is associated with the work of Jesus, and we will see when we look at some of these scriptures, it refers to him in the sense of his work being public. You know, he wasn't hiding in a corner when he did his work. Neither are we to hide in a corner when we do our work, obviously. But as I was saying before, that's part of what makes me what I am, is that desire to kind of hide. And I think, Brandon's talking about evangelizing to our children. We did a better job with our children, I think, in some cases, than I did with myself. And as the generations go on, hopefully it will be better. I remember my daughter being very open about what she believed with her classmates. I was never that way. Whether that's my personality or how I was trained, I couldn't say. But I was appreciative of seeing my daughter set a better example and being open about her beliefs. It didn't affect her friendships with her friends at all. They loved her just the same. Jesus did his work openly. We'll see some scriptures about that. And that's all I wanted to read here from the dictionary. But I think it's very interesting that this word has its genesis, its origin in terms of the Greek polis and in terms of the form and being heard. Now let's look at some of the places where this particular word, this third of the words, I'm going to turn to a bunch of them, but they don't. We'll just see the examples. In Acts, let's look at quite a few of them in the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts has a lot to do with us today, doesn't it? It shows what those who Jesus called and converted were doing, and likewise what we should be doing. So I think you can't turn to the book of Acts enough. Acts chapter 9 and verse 27. Acts 9 and verse 27. Barnabas took him. Again, we're going to break into the thought. We're not going to get the background necessarily of every situation. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the waste, of course talking about Paul here, and had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. After Paul was knocked down and converted, the first thing he did, what? Was say, oh, woe is me. I gotta be humble. I'm going to go hide in a corner somewhere. Because God has really struck me down and I need to stay down. Is that what he did? No. The first thing he did is he started preaching boldly. Now, where was this boldness coming from? From Paul, the guy who was killing, or seeing to it the Christians were killed? No. That was knocked out of him. God got rid of that. The boldness came because now Christ was living in him. It was a different source. That's why some of these words can be used in a positive sense. They can also be used in a negative sense. You can be stubborn. I can be stubborn in a bad way. We can be bullheaded in a bad way. We can be opinionated in a bad way. But if somebody calls you opinionated because you refuse to compromise on truth, that's a good thing. Take that as a compliment. So you see that it works both ways. Paul did not say, I have been struck down by God. I'm going to stay down. He got right back up and he started preaching boldly. Boldly. And I think that's an example for us. Verse 29 says, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. and disputed against the Grecians, and they went about to slay him. He preached boldly. That's the only way he knew how to preach, actually. It's the way it was part of his personality, too. But now the motivation was right, because what was motivating him and inspiring him was the Jesus who had overcome the world. In chapter 13, let's just stay in the book of Acts, in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. They grew bold, it says, and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and so forth, we don't need to. It's talking about that it had to go to the Gentiles because the Jews wouldn't accept the word. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. That's a good thing. Are we waxing bold? Are we growing? You know, waxing just meaning growing. Growing bold? Bolder? By Christ living in us? I hope so. Chapter 14, verse 3. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, it says in verse 2, and they were making accusations. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. They spoke boldly. And we can just, I'm going to turn to a lot of them here. 18 and verse 26. So just see, the reason I want to turn to them all is to say, to prove to us, if we didn't already know, that the early Christians were bold. And their leaders were bold. And that's presented to us in the book of Acts as a good example, not a bad example. Chapter 18, verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogues. Now we're talking about Apollos. Same thing. He's converted, and the first thing he started to do is preach boldly in the synagogues. And then he had to be taught the way more perfectly. But this is a good thing. Speak boldly. Chapter 19 and verse 8. And it talks about that he, in this case it was Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months. You see, there's a pattern here, isn't it? Luke is writing the book of Acts, and the way he characterizes the early Christians as preaching is boldly. When they opened their mouths, they did it boldly. They did it because, in a sense, with using this particular word, they were fully vested members of the family of God. They had the right to be heard. And they were going about speaking and being heard. And they weren't worried about the consequences. They didn't fear what man would do unto them, as we saw in the other verses we looked at. In chapter 26 and verse 26, here's another meaning, another way this word is used in the New Testament. We'll look at a few of them. Chapter 26 and verse 26. And here's Paul talking to, who is it, Agrippa? Or no, Festus, I'm sorry. Festus in verse 25. Verse 26, for the king knows of these things, before whom I speak freely. Why could he speak freely? Well, that means a lot of things, but in this case, he's a citizen. And he feels openly. That Festus understood. So I can speak openly. I can tell you all this because you're wise enough to understand what I'm saying. But that word, used that way, is openly. That's another way this particular word, this third one that we're looking at, it's another way that it's used, that in the context of being open about what is done. Same way the New Testament Christians were, they're speaking boldly. They were speaking openly again. It wasn't in a closet. Ephesians chapter, I'm going to get back a couple of more about speaking boldly, though, first. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. Now here's Paul asking that people pray for him. Why? That utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, if you speak boldly, you ought to speak that way. And if you don't, you still ought to speak that way. You know, I need to learn to speak that way if I don't. We need to speak with boldness and confidence and freely and openly, as this word also includes in its meaning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. They were so bold that even though there was opposition and contention, they were bold. And where, how were they bold? Again, we read this again and again. You know, it says that they were bold in our God, is the way it's phrased here in the King James. That's to be the source of the boldness. Not our own stubbornness, not our desire to defend ourselves, not our desire to be right, not our desire to show that what you might be doing is better than what someone else is doing. Those are all wrong motivations. That's not a good reason to be bold. But to be bold in God and to preach what He would have us preach, that's what we're to be doing and how we're to be motivated. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Got to turn to a lot of scriptures here in this section because there are a lot of times that this word is used and they illustrate different things. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4. And I don't think you can look enough times at these examples in the New Testament. I mean, how can we look too many times? They're beautiful examples of how to be motivated, how to be bold in the Word of God. And these are things we can learn from and that haven't been, I think we haven't been strong in, as individuals anyway, speaking for myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. And here Paul is even referring to how he has boldness in dealing with other people. Now, in this case, it's a positive thing, though. He's not bold in putting them down or criticizing them or whatever. He's bold in my glorying of you. You know, all that they had done and how they had supported him and other good things. Let's just look at a few other verses here to show different ways that this particular word is used. It's not just used in terms of being bold, but it's connected to other meanings as well. I mentioned already that preaching was done openly. Okay, let's look at John chapter 7 and verse 4 and see this. These are all examples for us. John chapter 7 and verse 4. Now, these are his brothers are talking to Jesus in chapter 7, and they wanted him to go into Judea that the disciples would see these works that he did. And they said, well, there's no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. You know, you don't expect to be seen by the world if you're going to do things in secret. Now, there were times when Jesus did things in secret, but there are other times when he did them in the open. Did I write this? I didn't put that scripture here. I don't know if I'm going to be able to find it or not. Give me one second here. Well, there was a time, and I don't know that I wrote it. I got it on this paper, but I don't know that I'll be able to find it. No, I can't find it right now, sorry. But Jesus also spoke openly. You know, when he was accused of doing things, he said, well, look, I didn't hide in a corner and do these things. You know, I did them openly. I did them in the synagogues. I spoke openly in the synagogues. And, he was open about that. And that's another way that this particular word is used. I'm sorry, I didn't write that particular verse down. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Colossians 2 and verse 15. Notice this. Let's read verse. He's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, you know, the death penalty for our sins, what we owe. And then having spoiled, verse 15, principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Well, how did he do that? You know, he was hanging on a cross or stake there. You know, he was crucified, which is open shame. It was all open. It was all public. And that's one of the ways, again, that this word is used, openly. John 16 and verse 29. in John 16. You read verse 33 before. Verse 29, his disciples said, "Lo, now speak plainly, don't speak a proverb." Sometimes this word can be translated plainly as opposed to openly or boldly. Just speak plainly, which is another good example for us. It can also be translated freely. We used to talk about openly, plain, free. These are all words that are connected in one way or another. In Acts chapter 2, I'll just read this, Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Peter said, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David." Now, openly, plainly, here is translated freely. Let's look at a couple of more scriptures that, one of them I didn't write down, but we will turn there. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. In Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 12. Again, we're talking about Jesus. And this is, we have to realize, this boldness has a source. It's not just something that's just of ourselves. It's not because we happen to join together and hold hands as a group. That doesn't do it either. There's a source for this boldness. It talks in verse 11. It says, it mentions Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, I think that's interesting, too. Because it's not, we don't just have boldness, but we have access with confidence. You and I have, and I preach this to young people whenever I've had a chance to preach to them in the past, that I tell them that they have access to the ruler of the universe. You have access to the ruler of the universe through Christ. And you can have boldness in that. And you know from Hebrews, what is it, chapter 4? It's one of the ones I forgot to put down here. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 14. And you're familiar with this, but let me read it. It fits into this whole subject very well. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I read that. I don't know how you read that, but I read that, and it's saying that I should be able to go boldly to the throne of grace and expect to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Now, you know, this is again maybe off subject a little bit, but we all have experiences in our own families, our own immediate families or greater families or relationships with people in the neighborhood when we grew up or teachers or whatever, authority figures in our lives. And unfortunately, for many of us, not just in this room, but you know friends and you know people that are affected this way. The relationship they had with their father or their mother, or with another authority figure in their lives when they were younger, was a bad relationship, a bad experience. And so therefore, it's very difficult for them to go before the throne. The throne of grace, as it says here, and expect to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Because that individual is going to naturally see God as a bit of an ogre, a bit of a hard-to-please person, a bit of a somebody who has a tremendously large list of expectations that they haven't met. And therefore, what? Therefore, that person cannot go boldly before the throne. Does that make sense? But the scripture here tells us we are to go boldly. And that's where we need God's healing power. If it's affected us, us as individuals, or our friends that we can pray for. If people have had a bad relationship with authority in their lives and can't, I can remember in certain situations just being how anxious and what a mess I was because I needed mercy. and I was pretty sure I wasn't going to get it. And that's affected the way I think. Now, I know, because Scripture tells me that God is merciful, I know that He is, and I know I can expect it. But still, there's a big part of me that doesn't expect that from anybody I've got to deal with in that kind of a relationship. Because that's not what I expected. That's not what I grew up expecting. And maybe you have similar experiences. My point is, though, we need to ask God for the help to get past that. Because I just read how many scriptures, I didn't count them all, and there's a lot of them I didn't turn to, that say we are to go boldly. We are to speak boldly. We are to be bold in Christ. And now we just read one that says that we need to go boldly before the throne of grace. I mean, this is the being, the great being, who's made everything that we can see and a whole lot of things we can't see. And how great is He? And yet we are in a way to go boldly before Him. How can that be? How can we go boldly before the God that is this great gulf between us and Him, the gulf of immortality, the gulf of He's perfect and we are sin and we're physical and if it weren't for Christ, we would be worthless. How can we go boldly? I just gave the answer. If it weren't for Christ, it's because Jesus lives in you. And to get back to the meaning of this particular word that we're looking at now, you're a full-fledged member of the family. And you have the same right to be there and to go boldly before our Father as anybody else. We're all in this together. We're all part of the family. And He's a perfectly loving and merciful Father. He's not maybe like some particular authority figures that you or I had to deal with in our lives. And we've had to deal with many, many authority figures. And because we deal with human beings, many of them are imperfect. And maybe have given us a wrong approach or a wrong feeling about authority. But Jesus here, through the writer of Hebrews, is telling us that, look, He's with us. It says later on, this, we already read Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, where it says He'll never leave us or forsake us. Therefore, we can boldly say, well, here it's saying we can boldly go before our Father and expect to receive help, expect to receive mercy. Why can we expect that? Because we're members of the family. We're fully vested. It's an amazing thing. But sometimes I think we sell it short. Sometimes we don't want to believe all that God has done for us, all that Jesus has done for us by dying. We don't want to accept all of that. He's trying to give it to us, but we don't want to take it. We say, no, I don't deserve it. No, of course we don't deserve it. But it's still ours. That's how we can go boldly before the throne. And another way this word is translated that ties right in with what I've been saying is we can see it in Acts chapter 28, verse 31. Acts chapter 28. And again, there's a lot more scriptures we could turn to. But here's one way that this word is also used quite a bit. Acts 28 and verse 31. Again, we're talking about Paul, and we're right at the end of the book here, talking about him preaching. And how did he preach? He only knew one way to preach. That was boldly. Listen to this description here by Luke. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, it could be that men could forbid it, but in this case, God didn't allow that. But how did he do it? With all confidence. That's another way of saying boldly. But maybe it gives you a different flavor in your head there. Can you approach the throne of the universe with all confidence? Knowing that God will give you what you ask for. If it's good for you. If it's good for others. According to His will. Well, He will. But we have to be bold. You know, to exaggerate a little bit, I mean, we can say, well, God, you know, I'd like to have this, but, you know, I don't really need it. I don't deserve it. I wouldn't know how to use it very well if you did get it to me. You know, I'm being silly here, but we can be that way a little bit. You know, we've talked about, and we're going to talk more about spiritual gifts. God has these gifts that He's given us, and He wants to give us more. And we can have two approaches, or maybe many approaches, but I'll mention two. We can have one that, God, I want to do this. Please, give me more of what you've given me. Help me to use it and be bold about it and be confident about it. Or we can say, I'm still uncomfortable with this. I don't like the one you've given me. Don't want to wrap it up in the napkin, like it says in the parable. We can have that approach. Well, we've looked at all these scriptures, and the example that's set for us is to be bold, to use them boldly and with confidence. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, 1 John 2, 28, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I'll just read the next verse too. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. We're part of the family. And we haven't been born in the full sense. We don't have, it still hurts. It still hurts when we... friend came and visited yesterday. We had babies. We babysat their little boy who's now 9, who we babysat in the first 2 years of his life, and the parents pulled up. They were in town for the holidays, and they came by to say hi to us, and the guy closed his finger in the door. Here's a 40-year-old or a 35-year-old, I don't know how old he is, closed his finger in the door. It hurt, It hurts. So it would hurt if you did that. We're not fully born into the family of God yet, but we are part of the family. We haven't had ourselves changed. We haven't had our bodies changed yet, but we're part of the family. That's what it says here. That's what it says, and we can have confidence in that. And that's why we can preach boldly, and that's why we can speak boldly, and that's why we can boldly go before the throne of grace. That's why we can have confidence in Him. That's why we can speak plainly and speak openly. So, are we to be meek and humble? Yes. Are we to be shrinking violets, as the expression is, to where we don't want to have any confidence here. It might be interpreted as being vanity or something like that. No, that's not what the scriptures say. Paul preached boldly. Jesus preached openly and boldly. The early Christians, just like you and me, preached openly and boldly. Why could they do that? Because Jesus was in them, living in them. And because of that, they were fully vested. They were members, just like we are, of the family of God. And that gives us the right to be heard. We have that. It is something that God has given us by virtue of the fact that He's put us in His family. So now it's just up to us. We have what it takes. We all have to ask ourselves if we're going to use it.